I don't think you can get a clearer picture of the gospel than that. Thank you so much, Tyler. That was wonderful. And just a side comment, Tyler, I used to sing as well at church, and then the Lord made me a preacher, so buckle up. Wasn't that wonderful? Let's give him another round of applause. Well, it's so good to be here with you guys this morning. Once again, it's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you. To present the Word of God to you. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please open with me to the book of John. We took a little break over Easter. We had a wonderful Good Friday service looking at the crucifixion, and we had a wonderful Easter service last week looking at various passages of Scripture. But now we return back to our normal study in the book of John. We find ourselves in the fourth chapter with a very familiar story. John chapter 4, and we'll begin this morning by reading all the way through verses 26. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Most precious Heavenly Father, as we look now to your holy word, Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to look to your word. Lord, how granted we take your word at times. These are the very words that God has given to us. And I pray, Lord, as we look to your word now, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that we would hear from heaven this morning. We surrender this time into your hands. Speak through me. In Christ's name we pray. We love you, our King. Amen. Forgive me here. Good. This morning we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 15, but I read the whole story for you because the whole point of this passage is found in verse 26. The whole point of this text is when Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Messiah, and that was his goal in meeting with this Samaritan woman, to reveal to her who he was. As we've seen throughout John's gospel thus far, Jesus has not explicitly told anybody, I am the Messiah. We've heard John the Baptist say it, we've heard other people say it, but this is the first account where Jesus tells somebody directly, I am the Messiah. And notice in verse 39 of this same chapter, Jesus meets the woman at the well. He reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And notice verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Notice the word there, believe. Jesus came to the town of Samaria. He met with the woman at the well, as we're going to see shortly. And the end result was salvation. The end result was people believed in him. If you remember back in our study, beginning in chapter 1 of John's gospel, in verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In chapter 2 of John's gospel, we read when Jesus had performed his first miracle at Cana. This is the first of signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, in verse 15, he says, whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And then at the end of John chapter 3, we read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So you could see the pattern that John is establishing throughout his gospel. Remember, he's written the gospel so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And notice how we see that in every chapter thus far. Belief, belief, belief. So Jesus here now comes after speaking with Nicodemus. He's now going to head up to Galilee, and we see this wonderful conversation that he has with the woman of Samaria. So let's begin in chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now notice there that it says when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing disciples. In the last chapter, we saw that the disciples of John the Baptist were starting to have some issues with Jesus. Remember, he was gaining popularity. They didn't like that. So there was some opposition coming from John's disciples. But here we see that now the Pharisees are beginning to take notice of Jesus, just like they did with John the Baptist in chapter 1. So there's increasing opposition to the ministry of Jesus that's developing. So instead of fighting it or arguing or whatever, it says Jesus simply left in verse 3 and he departed for Galilee. And the reason why Jesus did this is because he wanted to minimize the damage from the opposition that was coming from all these people. John the Baptist, his ministry was not yet finished. He was still leading people to Christ as he was fading away, but Christ did not want to cause contention between the two ministries. So Jesus decides to leave so that some of that opposition will be dwindled down. But it says that he went from Judea and departed to Galilee. Now remember, Judea was Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was for the Passover. And right above Judea, you have Samaria. And right above Samaria, you have Galilee. And there are three ways that Jesus could have taken from Judea to Galilee. He could have gone along the Mediterranean Sea on the west coast. Some Jews would go across the Jordan, up through Perea, down to the Sea of Galilee. But other people would go straight through Samaria, which would have been the most direct route. However, notice verse 4. It says, in Jesus going to Galilee, it says, he had to pass through Samaria. Notice the words there. He had to pass through Samaria. No doubt this is a reference to the geography. It's simply the most direct route going straight through Samaria to get to Galilee. But John is also hinting at something here by telling us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. What John is showing us here is that Jesus had a divine appointment in Samaria. There were people in Samaria that needed to know who Jesus was. And out of all the routes Jesus could have taken, John lets us know that he had to go through Samaria because there was a woman there and there was a town there that needed to hear the gospel. This here is a beautiful picture of God's divine sovereign grace in our lives. When we are in the lowest of the lows, it is God who seeks us out and draws us to himself, just as he does here with the Samaritans. If you turn back with me very quickly just to Luke chapter 19, just a couple pages back in your Bible, Luke chapter 19, you'll be very familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. Look with me at this wonderful story beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 19. Christ entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass the way. Now notice these verses. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Notice Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus that it's an option. He says, "I must stay at your house today." What's the reason? Let's keep reading. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Do you see the connection there? Zacchaeus wanted to see Christ. He couldn't get to him because the crowds were too large. But Jesus had an appointment with Zacchaeus. Even though he couldn't see him in the crowd, he knew exactly where he was. And he walked right up to Zacchaeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. We have an appointment and it leads to the salvation of Zacchaeus." That is the same thing that we see here in John chapter 4. Jesus is going through Samaria because he has an appointment with the woman at the well whom he is going to lead to faith in himself. By the way, there's a verse in Isaiah 65:1. Listen to these words. "I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me." I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah. What a wonderful display of the love and the grace of God as he comes to us at our lowest point when we knew not of him and he brings us to himself. Remember, it's God who seeks us, and it's God who calls us. And when he calls, I urge you to respond. Now let's pick up the story here in verses 5 and 6. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, there's a couple points here that I want to make. That says that Jesus went to the town of Sychar. Believe it or not, that town we believe is still around today. It's the town Askar in Jerusalem. And it's about half a mile away from the well where Jesus sat at. And you'll notice there in at the end of verse 5, it says, it's near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 48, verses 21 and 22, when Jacob is about to die, he gives a portion of a land that he owned to his son, Joseph. And this is what we read. "Then Israel," who is Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope, which is a portion of land that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So at the final days of Jacob's life, he hands to Joseph this portion of land. And we read about that in Genesis 48. That's the portion of land that's described here in verse 5. And he says that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weird as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Now notice it says that Christ was wearied. That is, Christ was tired from his journey. Often we forget that Jesus was not only God, but that he was also human. He was hungry just like you and I were hungry. He felt the exhaustion that came from working in the sun or walking on long trips. He felt that. We saw that last week when Jesus carried the cross. Remember, he could not carry it. Simon had to carry the cross for him because he was exhausted and he had no more strength. So here we see that Jesus is weary from this long journey. And he sits beside the well. Now notice that Jesus gets there before the Samaritan woman does. Again, he knows she's coming and he's there waiting for her. I love the way this story unfolds. And then it says he was there about the sixth hour. Now, we believe John is using the Jewish time here, which begins at sunrise, which is 6 a.m. So 6 plus 6 is 12. So it was about noon when all this took place. And that's significant because in verse 7, it says a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, if you came to draw water and you had to walk half a mile to a well, would you come right in the middle of the heat of the day? No. Normally, women would come early in the morning before the sun's heat came, or they would come later in the evening when it wasn't so hot. But here we see she comes most likely right in the middle of the afternoon. And we believe that this shows us that she was a social outcast. Remember, we read in verse 17 and 18 that she had had five husbands. So this is a woman that was considered an outcast, a sinner to all the other people around. So she most likely was coming to the well by herself because nobody else wanted to be around her. So she comes to the well, and notice that Jesus initiates the conversation. And don't pass too quickly over this. This outcast is someone whom Jesus is taking the time to speak with. When nobody else might want to talk to her, he begins the conversation. And he begins it in an interesting way. He says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." This one statement shattered the social custom and the animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans. I'll give you a brief history of Israel so that you could better understand this. You all know that there are 12 tribes of Israel. 10 were in the north, 2 were in the south. At one point in Israel's history, the 12 tribes split. There was a disagreement between Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam had taxes on all 12 tribes of Israel, and the 10 tribes in the north said, "We want lighter taxes. Don't we all want that?" And Rehoboam said, no. They didn't like that. So the 10 tribes split north, and they made Jeroboam their king, and Judah and Benjamin stayed in the south, and they kept Rehoboam as their king. Now, in 721 BC, the Assyrians conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They took some of the Jews away, but they left some Jews there in Samaria. After they had conquered them, they brought in foreigners, non-Jews. And over time, the Jews that were left there intermarried with the non-Jews that had been ported in. So the Jews who held to God's law, who knew that you could not marry any other nation, you could not marry any other culture, a Jew married a Jew. They hated the Samaritans because they had intermarried with other cultures and other races. So the Jews viewed the Samaritans as these half-breed, disobedient Jewish people. They hated them. And that's why there were three routes around Samaria. The stricter Jews would take the long way around because they didn't even want to walk through Samaria because they hated them so much. So a little bit of animosity there, just to give you a little bit of an understanding. Here's Jesus, a Jew, talking to this Samaritan woman. And she's shocked. She cannot believe that Jesus is talking to her. But in this, we see the boundless love of God that reaches beyond every race, that reaches beyond every culture, every gender, and every ethnicity. The gospel is for everyone. And Jesus here begins this conversation with this woman. So she responds to him. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Now, part of her response here is not simply confusion, but gratitude. One commentator writes that she is actually gratified. She's happy that Jesus has actually noticed her. How many times in her life have Jews simply brushed her off like she didn't exist? And we know that her own people didn't really accept her because she had lived such an immoral life. But here is Christ lovingly speaking to her, and she says, "How is it that you are speaking to me?" Pick up in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now notice there, Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God." What Jesus is referring to simply is salvation. If you knew of eternal life, if you knew of the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She does not know that the Messiah stands before her. And Jesus knows her ignorance of who he is, so he very lovingly begins to show her the truth. Says, if you knew who it was, the Messiah, who stands before you, you would ask him for living water. Now, what does that term, living water, mean? Well, it's a metaphor that's used in the Old Testament very often. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God refers to himself as living water. Listen to this. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So in Jeremiah 2:13, Jesus, God calls himself living water. But also in Zechariah 14:8 and in Ezekiel 47:8, we see that the prophets, speaking about the new millennial kingdom, talk about a river that's coming out of the temple and it flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. And it says that there were trees all around this river and that the river gave life to all kinds of animals and creatures. And so we see that the river, that the water has life attached to it. It's a good thing. It shows blessing in the years to come for Israel. And don't forget that we just read a couple weeks ago with Nicodemus, Jesus says you must be born of water and spirit. And we saw in Ezekiel 36 that water speaks of cleansing. So the whole Old Testament scattered everywhere with the prophets, this living water, this idea of water has a positive note. It has this life-giving blessing and grace of God attached to it. So Jesus is pulling from all those Old Testament prophets when he gives this term, living water. And again, note that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born of water and spirit." And here we see again Jesus referring to water. And in chapter 7, we're going to see in a minute, Jesus again speaks of water. So water is a common symbol for cleansing, for life, for refreshment that John uses throughout his gospel. So this statement that Jesus gives to this woman is packed full of Old Testament history for life-giving salvation. Now turn with me real quick to John chapter 7 because we need to answer the question, what does Christ mean when he says living water? What is it exactly that he is trying to get across to this Samaritan woman? In John chapter 7 verse 38, John Christ gives us a little more information. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Notice that. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now look at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit. You notice that. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified. So when Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that he will give her living water, he's referring to that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that brings to life that lost soul. So he's not only speaking of eternal life, but he's speaking of the Spirit who gives and sustains that eternal life. He's going to go on to explain this a little more in detail, but first let's look at the woman's response. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Now notice she asks him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Just like Nicodemus, she did not understand what Jesus was talking about. He's referring to spiritual life, but she still thinks he's talking about the well. So she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jacob had dug the well. Jacob had given water to everyone else. So she's thinking of how Jacob had put effort into digging this well and to getting this water. And she says, you have nothing. You have no tools. You have nothing to get the water with. How are you going to do this? Are you greater than our father Jacob? But what she didn't know was that this was Jacob's God. He is greater than Jacob infinitely. This was the very God that Jacob himself worshipped. Don't we see this in our culture today a little bit? People that are just blind to the truth, even when it's standing right in front of them, just like this woman shows us, they're blind to it. They don't understand it. They don't get it. It's right there, and they still cannot comprehend the truth. But notice carefully, Christ never gets frustrated with her, but he simply continues to shepherd her towards the truth. Look at the response of Christ. Lovingly and patiently, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Again, notice the love and the patience of Jesus Christ as he speaks with this woman. It's a reflection of 2 Timothy 2:25, where Paul says, the servant of the Lord must correct his opponents with what? Gentleness. He must correct them with gentleness. Oh, how so many Christians today have fallen away from this principle. We see so many fighting and yelling and arguing and bashing one another and even hating at times. This is never what Christ models for us, to those who do not believe or understand. Instead, in Christ, we see faithfulness, we see a boldness, we see courage, we see love, we see patience, and we see that gentle spirit that Paul talked about. That is how we are to witness to people, with boldness, with love, with understanding and compassion. And we see this in what Christ is doing, in what Christ is saying to the woman at the well. Now let's take a closer look at what Christ says to her. Verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He addressed what she misunderstood, again referring to the natural water. But notice that Christ here reminds all of us this morning that the best this world has to offer is temporary satisfaction. He says, you drink of this water, guess what? you will be thirsty again. Anything in this world that we cling to other than Christ will make us thirsty again. Anything that we hold above Christ will never truly satisfy us. Amen. You ask the person who is addicted to alcohol, was the last time, did it satisfy you? You got drunk, you drank all you could. Are you never going to want it again? No, it's going to come back. You ask the person who is living a sexually immoral life, the last time that you engaged in that activity, did that satisfy that lust? Did that satisfy that desire? It's not there anymore? No, it'll be back. Sin always comes back because it never, ever fills. Christ says, you drink of this water, you will be thirsty again. That's a lesson for all of us here this morning, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. The only satisfaction that we will ever have is found in Christ Jesus alone. So Christ goes on to present the first contrast here in this dialogue. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but there's hope. There's hope. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, notice that word there. Don't pass over that. Circle that word, never. You come to Christ, you will never thirst again. There is eternal security found in Jesus Christ. There is eternal hope found in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want fulfillment? You want joy? You want peace? Christ says it's found in me. And notice how he describes it. I love this picture. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Think of that metaphor, a spring. It's not just a well where you can take all the water out and it dries up. This is a spring. This is something that continues to give and continues to provide and continues to fuel and secure that eternal salvation that Jesus is referring to. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit once again. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, listen to the words of Isaiah. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Notice that he talks about pouring water out on a thirsty land, and then he immediately ties in pouring out his spirit to quench that spiritual thirst. In John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. So Jesus here is telling the woman, in me is the answer. I have what will quench the spiritual thirst that every soul has. You come to me, and in chapter 6, we'll see Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That hunger, that nourishment, that thirst within us is only found in Jesus Christ and when we come to him. So in verse 15, still, I'm telling you, Jesus is so patient. She still does not get it. Look what she says. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water anymore. She looks to Jesus and she's still thinking about the physical water that's in the well. She thinks that he's speaking of some water that he can offer her, and she'll never physically be thirsty again. She says, give that to me so that I don't have to come to the well anymore. I don't like this half a mile trip every day to get water. Give me this water so that I can be quenched of my physical thirst. And then notice, we're not going to get into it this morning, but notice in verse 16, Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come here. Again, Jesus is going to continue to show her that the true water that he is speaking of is referring to her spiritual state. So now he gets a little deeper. Jesus is slowly moving in closer and closer. And in that statement, now what he's doing is he's touching on the sin that is in her life. And he's going to begin to draw out of her how she's not walking with the Lord and the sin that is keeping her from having this everlasting life that he is speaking of. But we will get into that next week. So this morning, I want to challenge you with this. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. And like the woman in the well, you're seeking the things in this world to satisfy your soul. You're seeking fame or fortune. You're seeking whatever you can get your hands on to bring that joy and that happiness to fill the void that's in your heart. Christ reminds us that none of that will ever truly satisfy. Remember, the only thing this world has to offer at its best is temporary satisfaction. And Satan uses that to draw us away from Christ because it makes us feel good for a while. But we're always going to want more and more and more until we end up outside of Christ and spend an eternity separated from him. Maybe you are here today and you do know Christ. You are a Christian. But maybe you've begun to let the things of this world draw you away from Christ. Maybe you've begun to allow the things that this world has to offer to steal your joy and to steal that fulfillment that only comes from Jesus Christ. This story here for us this morning reminds us that the only satisfaction, the only fulfillment that the empty void in our hearts and souls will ever experience is rooted in Jesus Christ. He gives us his spirit when we come to him. And again, he gives us that spirit that's like a spring of water. Think of that. A spring of water just ushering life and joy and peace of knowing him as our Lord and Savior. The only hope we have is in Christ. And we'll pick up the story next week. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you, Lord, for every word of Scripture. And just like last week, Father, we saw the resurrection and what a familiar story that is. And here we come to the woman at the well. Father, another very familiar story. At times we can just glance over these stories because we've heard them from our youth. But Lord, there's so much truth that is held within here. Lord, we thank you that as we see here this morning, it is you who come to us. Lord, it's you who rescue us. We have nothing to offer but our sin. We have nothing to offer but a broken life. And yet, Lord, you still show up. You still died on the cross. And Lord, you still offer eternal life to all who would place their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged this morning, not to look to the things of this world, but to look to Jesus Christ. Satan would love for us to run and to look to everything that this world has to offer. Not even things that are bad, but he wants us to tear ourselves away from Christ and finding our full joy and fulfillment in him. But Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom this morning. I pray that you would give us strength. Father, I pray that your spirit would draw us closer to you each and every day. And Father, as we see Christ showing us here this morning, there's no person whom the gospel was not written for. From a religious leader, Nicodemus, who was overseeing the Jews and who was in political power, to a simple woman who was a social outcast because of her immoral life. You gave both of them, Lord, the gospel, and we need to do the same. Oh, Father, may we be faithful in ministering the truth. We are the only light that people may ever see or hear. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful, that we would spread the truth with love and compassion as you've displayed for us this morning. Bless your word into our hearts, for it's in Christ's glorious name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen.